On this Trinity Sunday, the reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, 22 to 31. Now, this will require some explanation, I think. So we're going to read it, and then I'm going to show you an article by Professor Richard Baucom, very fine scholar, who's found a way to describe how the Old Testament talks about the persons of the Trinity. Not knowing yet how to say it, you know, as we do, because with Jesus standing right there and talking to the Father, we see something. Anyway, this text goes. You see, the Lord, and every word of this text from Proverbs 8, 22 to 31, has been controverted. If I have a moment, I'll read some of the patristic commentaries on it, you see. Starting from the second word, Adonai Kaneni. I forgot how they even translated that. The Lord possessed me, acquired me. It's all right, possessed me, it's fine. The forerunner of his prodigies, Me'olam, you see, no, it's up here, the Reshit. The Reshit, the, remember that word, huh? The Reshit and the beginning. So the beginning of his way, before, Kedem, before the whole of the, you know, prodigies began. From of old, Me'olam, Nasakti, Me'rosh. I was poured forth at first before the earth. Now, do you see what he's doing? He's talking about wisdom, right? And he's a mystic. Now, until you see Jesus standing there, you cannot really articulate this, but these mystics who wrote the Old Testament, you see, they knew they were striving to say something. And this is where this essay by Richard Baucom, it's in his book, Jesus and the God of Israel. Anyway, this is what he says. I shall argue that high Christology was possible within a Jewish monotheistic context, not by applying to Jesus a Jewish category of some semi-divine intermediary, but by identifying Jesus directly with the one God of Israel, including Jesus in the unique identity of God. That's beautifully said. Huh? Jesus, you know, is within the unique identity of God. And then he goes on, if I can find the other place, how did they do it in the Old Testament? Well, you see, it was like following footprints. They knew that whoever they were following had feet and was making imprint. And they did that, you see. See, here's one of the texts that he has here. You know, the answer given, put it this way, in what did the Second Temple Judaism, so that's, you know, before Jesus, consider as the uniqueness of the one God to consist? What distinguished God is unique from all other reality, including beings worshipped as gods by the Gentile? Now, this is what he said. The answer given again and again in a wide variety of Second Temple Jewish literature, that's in the, most of it's in the Old Testament, is that the only true God, Adonai, the God of Israel, is the sole creator of all things and the sole ruler of all things. You see? And therefore, but they talk. The Old Testament talks. This is this text we just had. Here's wisdom talking. Adonai, Kaneni. You know? The Lord has acquired me or possessed me from the, as the beginning of his ways. Who's talking? And is making the statement that I was there from the beginning. Me'olam. From the ages and ages. And so, Baucom, I think, finally finds a way to formulate this. both wisdom and spirit in the Old Covenant were described in a mysterious way as sharing the identity of God. They got that far. Because they were mystics, because God enlightened them, they couldn't say three persons in one God. That took centuries for Christians. But the word dabar and the word chokmah, word and wisdom, you see, they were described as sharing God's unique identity. How? They didn't know. They didn't know. But over and over again, and if you watch, you could read that article, you'd see the instances that Professor Baucom gives. So there, you see, in the Old Testament, there was nothing that had to be taken back. Like God is talking, so that Jesus comes, pours out the Holy Spirit. God says, well, you know, back when I was only talking to Jews, I had to make believe I was only one. And so now, but I can really tell you now. That's not what happened. The Old Testament, the Word of God, is describing the chokmah, the wisdom of God, as somehow sharing God's identity. They're different from the angels and all these other things. But how? Sharing the identity. First, Jesus had to come and stand there and talk to the Father. And secondly, those men, Basil, Athanasius, Irenaeus, these great mystics, and then finally Augustine, who wrote a whole book, De Trinitate, you see, articulating from their mystical experience through the words of Scripture and through sound philosophy. You know, three persons, the word person is not a biblical word. So as Augustine says, by what right do we use the word person about the Trinity? And he says, "Udimu verbo personi de Trinitate non..." What am I in Latin for? We use the word person in regard to the Trinity, not because Scripture uses it, but because Scripture doesn't contradict it. That's the best we can do in groping. Until we see him. Then it'll be perfectly clear. But that's... Now... You know, the Muslim-Christian dialogue, there was a center going to be founded, is founded, in Cairo. And the Muslims were saying, look, you worship three gods. We can't talk to you. How can we dialogue? And so the Christians walked them through this whole, what we've just done, huh? The difference between person and nature. And they said, okay, yes, we can dialogue. You're talking about one God. And so are we. Now, this Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we don't get that. But we recognize that it's possible to be talking about one God and mention Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was a big breakthrough in the dialogue, huh? And if it hadn't been for the work of Basil and Irenaeus, you see, it wouldn't have been ready for that dialogue, which I hope is still going on. But things are getting more and more tense. And of course some Muslims say, you're polytheists, you know. Well, we're going to call us polytheists. It kind of cuts off the conversation pretty soon, you know. But, so this text, it was a text controverted in the early church. It's very interesting that they would take it here and put it in, this Proverbs 8. But it is a place, you see, where you have somebody talking and talking about the Lord. The Lord possessed me, you see, the beginning of his ways. The forerunner is the translation. It's not a good translation. I don't think that word. Kedem, the beginning of his days, Meolam, from the beginning I was poured forth. Meolam doesn't mean from the beginning, it means from the hidden time. Literally, Meolam, Bereshit, which is creation. But he purposely doesn't use that because that's temporal. He uses Meolam. You see? Now, he doesn't know what he's saying because he doesn't have the vocabulary, but he's a mystic inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he knows that there is a way that this wisdom I'm talking about shares the identity of God. How? I can't tell you. But he's not just a secondary figure. This was the big argument with Arius, who based a lot of his... Arius denied the divinity of Christ because he's... he can't... There's only one God, and he's not... There's not two gods. Absolutely, there's only one God. But they're in three... He's in three divine persons. How does all this get real to us besides just being an exercise in logic? Prayer, my friends. Prayer. And just say to the Father, Father, let me see your beauty. Let me see your Son. Let me see your Spirit. Now, we're not going to see like we do in the beatific vision, but we do begin to realize that at the very depth of our own being is the being of God, which will, and it's there. And if we read these texts enough, or if we read books like Augustine or Basil, or even this book by, and I'm going to mention at the end of this, by a Dominican theologian who's still alive, on the Trinity, it helps organize our thinking so that we can pray and worship and be in awe. Awe. You remember what Pius XII said in heaven? Where was that remark of Pius XII? Oh, here it is. In the celestial vision, it will be granted to the eyes of the human mind, strengthened by the light of glory. Our minds won't just be our minds anymore. They'll be suffused by divine light to contemplate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How? That reality of God is at the very depth of our being, metaphysically, and it's what holds us in existence. The Trinity holds us in existence forever, and we're aware of it. That's heaven. And it's, as he says here, you see, and rejoice with a happiness like to that with which the holy and undivided Trinity is happy. Enter into the joy of your Master, right? And so that's what's being said here. Then, you see, there's this hymn in honor of creation, Psalm 8, which follows up. It's amazing, isn't it, that we have so much about the Trinity that the Church uses in an adapted way at this liturgy. Proverbs and then the Psalm. Adonai, Adonai, Maha Yeshim Kava Kol Haaretz. How wonderful is your name in all the earth. Your Shem, the expression of who you are. Now, this author is looking, singing this song, this poem, the Shem of God, huh? The expression is glorious, you see, and it's in all the earth, okay? That's the first line, which they don't have in the liturgy. I wish they did. And then it has, when I behold, key, when I below the heavens, your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, then what is man? Ma enosh, that you should be mindful of him, or the son of man, that you should care for him. And now we have the same notion as in the book of Proverbs. Huh? You made him little less than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. So if we really know ourselves, we catch a glimpse of God. And now, after baptism and the indwelling of the Trinity, as we enter into our own reality, we catch a glimpse of the Trinity. Amen.